So we'll probably just have a couple more weeks in 2 Timothy, and then we might do a couple weeks of some review. And last week in 2 Timothy, we got up through verse 15 in the 4th chapter, so 2 Timothy 4:15. And we see Paul mention this person, Alexander the coppersmith. This guy Alexander, he kind of gave the craftsmen, the metal workers, a bad name. And you see he did much evil towards Paul. And in verse 15, in 2 Timothy 4:15, we see here Paul, he warns Timothy to beware of this guy. And to be aware of him. And Paul explains, for he greatly withstood our words. And so our words, Paul, I believe, is talking about Christian doctrine. And so you see this Alexander person gets his name mentioned in Scripture, and not for a good reason. Now, as we move into today, the verses we're going to cover today, we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. And we're going to see Paul's experience at his first defense. And so I think this falls in that we see Alexander likely could have been involved in this situation that Paul's going to describe here. But let's just go ahead real quickly and do just a slight review of where we're at. Because remember now, if you turn back to 2 Timothy, and let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:9. And I just want you to keep this in mind, is that Paul is in prison. This is Paul's second Roman imprisonment. This is at the end of Paul's life. So Paul is just about to be martyred. This is probably the last letter that we have from the apostle before he's martyred. And so in this imprisonment, this is a lot different than his first imprisonment. Paul was treated fairly well during his first Roman imprisonment. And people could come and go. He had a lot of freedoms. He was generally treated well. Now, in this imprisonment, the end of his life, you know, now this is roughly around 66, 67 A.D. Remember, historically, if my history is right, they place the fire, Rome burning, roughly in 64 A.D., so a few years before. Now, remember, this was an event that tradition and historians tell us that Nero used to blame the Christians. And so you get the Christian persecutions that have begun sometime after the fire in Rome. And so Christianity has been distinguished from Judaism. And it's basically almost become an illegal or unfavored religion. And so that's where we're at historically. Now, Paul, we find he's in prison as he's writing this epistle. So you see that in 2 Timothy 2:9, and we get the sense that he's not being treated very well. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. So Paul here, he's bound. He's in prison. He's being treated as an evil worker. So he's being treated as a criminal, basically. And so he's not getting the benefit of the doubt here as he's in prison. And Paul goes on in verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And the salvation that he's talking about in Christ Jesus, this isn't, I don't believe he's talking about initial salvation here. He's talking about present tense salvation. So Paul, this isn't the end of his life. He's in prison. It's not favorable circumstances. He's not being treated well. Now, if we move a little further into 2 Timothy, let's go over to 2 Timothy 4:6. And here you see the apostle doesn't expect to live much longer. He knows that the time of his loosing, of his departure, it's at the door. And so in 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, It just literally reads, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The process has already begun." The Apostle Paul's work is just about complete here on the earth. What we're going to see is it wasn't completed, because Paul still had, he records, he gives us something that he's involved in his first defense. This first offense that he has in probably before the imperial court. And then also we have this epistle as well. And so Paul is he's expecting to die. And we know from tradition says that Paul was martyred by being decapitated. And here we have Paul, though, and he doesn't focus so much on death as he does what's beyond death. And so remember, death is just a separation. And so when we talk about physical death, it's just a separation of spirit and soul from the body. And so for a Christian, it's not the end. In a sense, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. It's just the doorway to forever being with the Lord. And so if you keep that in mind, physical death is just a passage that those that aren't here and alive to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air will go through. And so Paul, I think he's coming to the realization, though, that he's probably going to be in the group that the Lord brings with him. And we'll take a look at that at the rapture, to be resurrected and caught up with believers that are here and alive at the rapture. Now, so let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:16. And let's just quickly read through these three verses and then we'll come back. It says, "And at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that through me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom is glory forever and ever. Amen." And so I read that out of the King James. I made just a couple slight changes. I'll comment on a few other things as we go along here. But Paul says, as I read in the King James, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." And what he's really saying here is this is the word, the Greek word, apologia, apologetics comes from. It's at my first defense. This word just literally is a technical term, and it just literally means a speech in defense of oneself. So Paul is talking about at his first defense. At his first defense. And so this would be a verbal defense that he's referencing. And so Paul's in prison. He's been charged as a criminal. Now, Paul doesn't give us a whole lot of details of what happens in this defense. He gives us just enough so we get a glimpse. And so we could conjecture a lot of things. I don't like to do that a lot. I think one of the reasons Paul doesn't give us a lot of details is because if we had the details, we would say, "Wow, look at what Paul did." And see, Paul doesn't want to draw the attention to himself. He wants to draw the attention to where it rightly belongs, and that's to his Lord and Savior. And so it's Christ who empowered Paul. And so Paul, remember, Paul was a man. Paul was a man. Paul had weaknesses and strengths. Here, Paul is going to do something that's pretty remarkable. But it's not because Paul was a great man that he did something remarkable. It was because he was in a position, in a to be empowered by the Lord, and Paul became an instrument to do a good work. And that was a remarkable thing. We're going to see that here in just a minute. So Paul says, at my first defense. Now, let me just show you, just so you can see this. We'll just go to a couple places. Let's go to Acts. I just illustrate this word, because in the King James it says, at my first answer. And I just want to show you this really has to do with the verbal defense. So in Acts 22, verse 1. And we're going to see it translated as defense. Now, let's go back up into verse 40. I won't back up further into the context, but here, this is in Jerusalem. And here you see Paul. And so in Acts 21:39... And Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense. This is our same word. It says verbal defense, which I make now unto you. Now, I'm just going here to illustrate this word, so we're not going to continue on. You can come back and read about that at another time. So when Paul says, at my first defense, he's using it in a technical sense, probably his first defense in an imperial court. Now, let's go to one other place, and I just want to show you the verb. From this Greek root, and that's in Acts 26. In Acts 26:1, Paul eventually, as we follow Acts, he ends up before King Agrippa here. And in Acts 26:1, I'll just read, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. This is the verb of this. He answered for himself. Now the King James, not the King James, I read the King James, but the New American Standard just translates it that Paul, they translate the imperfect verb. They say that Paul proceeded to make his defense. And that's a good translation of that verb. He proceeded to make his defense. And so I just wanted to illustrate that. I want you to see that Paul is, he's going to give us a little glimpse of to his experience of his first defense. Now, as we're back into 2 Timothy 4:16, we see that there's an absence of the brethren with Paul. There's an absence. Paul is alone. And so in 4:16, he says, at my first defense, no man stood with me. And the word that they translated, stood with me, it's a Greek compound word. It's three different Greek words that have been compounded. One of the Greek words is soon, which just means intimately together. Another of the Greek words that's compounded is para, which means alongside. And then genomai is the third. And so they're all combined to form one word, and it just literally means intimately together, alongside, to become. And so he's saying at his first defense, no one was alongside him intimately together. Nobody became, so he was by himself. And he says, but all, and so and rather than that, rather than being alongside and intimately together with Paul during this first defense, he says, but, and he uses the but that indicates a strong contrast. So rather than coming alongside Paul and being a part of his defense and standing up for with Paul against these charges that have been leveled against him. He says, but, in strong contrast, this is what they did. All forsook me, he said. And so, this is what happened. So here you have quite a visual picture here of this imperial court. Now remember, Rome, the empire, was basically civilized, the civilized world as it was known back then. Rome was probably the most cultured place on earth. And here we have this court that's the highest court in the land. And here you have Paul being charged, being treated as a criminal. And they're going for the death penalty. And Paul is by himself. Now, and so I want to just come back to this word for all forsook me. Because we saw this word already used once in 2 Timothy. We saw it used of a guy named Demas. And if you remember in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, having loved the present age. So Demas, having loved the present age, which means he is a spiritual Christian, but he misdirected his agape love at the age. Now, if you remember, right, we went to a few places and talked about the age. It's the present evil age. The present evil age has some wisdom that's associated with it. And so we don't know exactly the reasoning behind what Demas did. But he forsook. It's the same word. Demas, having loved the present evil age, he forsook Paul. He abandoned Paul. He left Paul in a lurch. He left Paul in a difficult situation is kind of the idea. Now, Demas, by loving the present evil age, according to the wisdom of the age and of the world system, it probably was logical what Demas did, according to that wisdom. And so Demas was lured by that wisdom, by that logic, to misdirect his agape love. And Paul says, Demas, having loved this present age, he left Paul in a lurch. He left him in a difficult situation. And so as we go back through there, you see the others left also. And Paul says in 4:11 that only Dr. Luke is left with Paul. At the end of his life, Paul's in prison, and there's one, Dr. Luke, that's left with him. Now, Paul, he wants Timothy to come and see him. He wants to see Timothy before his execution. And he instructs Timothy, and we see in those few verses that when Timothy comes, he wants Timothy to bring his cloak and his books, but especially the parchments. And so Paul wants, I believe, the scriptures. He wants Timothy to bring those. And he also wants Timothy to bring Mark also. But here, coming back to Paul's first defense, when no one stood alongside him, but they all abandoned him. They all left him in a lurch. And so nobody wanted to associate with Paul. It was probably at risk of death, of great danger, to associate with Paul. Because remember, Nero has really gone after Christians by this point. Now, you remember something, though, that Rome was based on law. And so there were certain things that had to happen under law. Now, Paul was a citizen of Rome, so he had certain rights. If he wasn't a citizen, he probably could have been, he wouldn't have been entitled to certain rights of a citizen. And in that case, if he was found guilty, he could have been, sent to the Colosseum to be fed to the lions, which is what happened to many Christians. But as a citizen of Rome, Paul would not be subject to that. And so when we get down to Paul was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, it's not used in that sense. Now, Paul seems to have compassion on those that did forsake him, that abandoned him, that left him in a lurch, because he says, may it not be laid to their charge. And the idea here, he says it in an optative voice, and it's an aorist passive optative, and it's the word legizomai, which just means to account or to reckon. And so Darby, in his translation, he says, may it not be imputed to them. And that's a good translation. So Paul recognizes, Paul has compassion for the situation they were in, but he also knows, because many were probably fearful. And so, but Paul also knows that most of them were well taught. And if they would have not been doing things in their own strength, that they would have come alongside of him. And so there's some accountability. Paul knows that they should have known better. There was a better potential available there to the brethren that had forsaken him. But he also has compassion on them, because Paul understands the weakness of man. But Paul also understands the power of his Savior. And Paul is going to experience that power at this time that he's talking about, this his first defense. Because this would have been a time when most men would crumble. Facing a hostile court with their own agenda, determined to put him to death, all of his brethren, his co-workers, they've forsaken him, they've left him in a lurch. Paul's left alone to defend himself, yet he's not alone. He's not alone. No believer is ever left all alone. And so Paul says in 4:17, in this verse, we come to the empowering of the Lord. But the Lord stood by me. It says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And this word here that they translate stood with me, it just literally means to stand alongside, to stand by or be present. So Paul's left alone. There's no believers that have come alongside him in his defense, in his verbal defense. Yet Paul's not alone. And he says, the Lord, the one who's the Lord of Lords, he stood with Paul. He stood alongside of Paul. So here we see Paul is going to be supernaturally enabled. And he says, and he strengthened me. So before we look at and he strengthened me, I just want to go back into Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Because even though the brethren had let Paul down, they had left him in a lurch, Paul in his own strength could have given up and just have crumbled here. But Paul's good works were not finished. So here we see a promise, and so Paul in his time of need wasn't left alone. He wasn't abandoned. The Lord kept his promise. And we see that promise in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without fondness of money. And being content, the idea of satisfied, with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never, I'm going to add ever, because it's a double negative in the Greek, which makes it really strong. I will never, ever leave thee nor forsake thee. This is our same word that Paul used to describe those that forsook him. They abandoned him. They left him in a lurch. That the Lord will never, ever, under no wise, leave you as a believer or abandon you. And so even though man can let you down, and here we see the believers, the brethren, probably because of fear, had let Paul down. But the Lord will never let you down. And so here we see the Lord stood alongside of Paul, and he strengthened. Paul says, and he strengthened me. Now this word for strengthen is a Greek compound word, which is en, which just means in, and then the word for power. Paul was empowered, and he attributes it to the Lord. He takes it right back to the Lord. And he, we could translate it empowered. Or if you want to be real literal, empowered. He says, and the Lord empowered me. Now we saw this word used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And what did he tell Timothy? Remember, this is this is directed to Timothy. And I want to let's go back before I read 2:1. I want to read 1:7. So in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul reminds Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of power." This is inherent ability, dunamis, power, and of love, and of a saved framing mind. So just keep that in mind. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy 2:1. "Thou therefore, my child, be strong." The King James translates this. This is our same word. "Be empowered by the grace," or in the grace, "that is in Christ Jesus." And so, I believe what we have a glimpse of in 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18 is we have a glimpse of Paul putting his position into practice. Because here you see he's going to be, he's in 2:1, you see he's being exhorting Timothy here to be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, put your position into practice. Get your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Remember Colossians chapter 3. Be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Start to see yourself as God has revealed you in Scripture. That has to do with your position in Christ. Now, when we do that, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will fill us. Now, Paul, in his description here, he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, because he takes it back to the source, to the Lord. The Lord empowered him. And so I believe what we have is we have a brief glimpse of Paul putting his position into practice, and what happens? He's empowered. He's empowered by the Lord. The Lord hasn't abandoned him or left him in a lurch. Now let's continue on and read here. And he says that, or just in order that. It's a hina clause. In order that. This is why there's the empowering. Paul has another good work to do. And the circumstances he does this in is pretty amazing. It's a hostile court. And Paul's by himself. He says, in order that through me. Now the King James reads by. Paul isn't saying by me. Paul is not holding himself up. Paul's just the instrument here. So Paul says, but through me. Paul understands that. Paul's not glorifying himself. He's glorifying his Savior. He says, through me the preaching might be fully known and all the Gentiles might hear. So this is an amazing thing. Here you have Paul, I believe, in a court, and Paul in setting his own defense, his first defense, his own apologia, he's going to lay out the gospel.